Let us turn to God in prayer. Our gracious Lord and God, we come before you this day asking that we might go there where they pierced you in the side. We ask that we might go there where they nailed you to the tree. We ask that we might go there, yes, where they crucified our Lord. O Lord, we pray that we would see ourselves in these soldiers, that we would see ourselves there at Calvary. May we see you above all, high and lifted up, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So move in our hearts this day through your word, by your spirit, that we might be touched and changed and forever made to hear your word to us afresh this day. We ask your blessing on your holy word. In Jesus' gracious name, amen. Let us hear God's word from Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priest and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself." And they go on mocking him. And the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him as well. And then it picks up again in what you have. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Ele, ele, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The persons at the cross, we continue to look at those who were there. We realize today we have turned to those who crucified him, the soldiers. Who were these? Someone has written, these were those with the dirtiest job. They would be wrapped up in preparing the condemned one for execution. The condemned criminal. They would deal with him. Traditionally, the executioner's identity has been shrouded in anonymity. But here we find them called soldiers. They were there for two purposes. They were to carry out the execution. Their purpose was to simply obey their orders and to keep the peace amid this mob. They were brutal. They were uncaring. That was their job. Their job was to make the execution an example to those who saw it, so that no one else would try to do what this supposed criminal had done. This was their duty in every case. And so they were busy carrying it out in the case of this condemned one whose name was Jesus of Nazareth. We read of these soldiers. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests, went with lanterns and torches and weapons. And we read as well, so the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in splendid clothing and sent him to Pilate. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace. And they called together the whole 600 men, the battalion. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, but for his tunic they cast lots, for it was seamless. And so they said to one another, "Let us not tear it." But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. They were those who were the slanderers, who were the sarcastic ones, who hurled abuse at criminals and who hurled their sarcasm and their abuse at our Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate had seen he was gaining nothing with that great mob. And he saw a riot was beginning, and he took water and he washed his hands. And he said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And he released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. The soldiers scourged Jesus. Dr. Ferguson has talked about this scourging that was done. Not only were they slanderers and scorners of our Lord Jesus Christ, but they were the scourgers of him. And there was probably bone and glass in that whip that they used. And the flesh was torn. The muscle was torn down to the bone. And even in many cases, the organs of the body were exposed through this scourging. These were the soldiers of the Roman Empire. They were carrying out their sorry duty. Soldiers took Jesus then into the governor's palace and they gathered the whole battalion. And as I said, 600 men, they were there, probably this great number, to protect the fortress of Antonia that stood there on the Temple Mount. The Roman governor there, Pilate, had these soldiers probably there from Caesarea on a rotating basis to keep the peace among these Jews who were such troublemakers. But ultimately, these were the hardened ones who had come to do their bidding. Rome ruled the world, and it did not rule with a light hand. It had conquered nations and empires. It had crushed many. In Judea alone, it had already crucified 30,000 people by the time Jesus came along. So punishment and deriding of people was not a surprise to anyone when it came to Rome. They played this Jesus for a fool. They stripped him and they reclothed him. He was treated with the uttermost contempt. They wove this crown of thorns and put it upon his head. He had been called the King of the Jews, and they were going to make him the King of the Jews. And so they crowned him. I can only think of one thorn in my experience that can compare to what they must have used, and that is the thorns on a bougainvillea plant that I had at our house. And I got tangled up in it one time and it cut me. I chopped it down. But here they wove that thing with how long those thorns were, I would not know. But those that I had were like this, it seemed, at least in my memory. Things get worse in your memory, I guess. And they crowned him with it, and they took a scepter and placed it in his hand, a reed, and bowed to him and did obeisance to him. And then they cracked him over the head with that scepter. The utter defilement, the utter blasphemy they gave to him, kneeling down and making fun of him and causing this humiliation to be unbelievable. We cannot imagine the full extent of it. Even Mel Gibson, I think, fell short, if truth be told. Now, we don't need to focus so much on the gore, but we need to focus on the one who suffered that and why he suffered. We realize that there were prophecies dealing with this one. It says of him, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" Those things were happening by the kingdom of this world at that moment, as Jesus was mocked. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh," though, at this. Not at that derision that was happening to the Son, but ultimately at those people who were giving it. We realize, but this was not the moment that God would ultimately let go his anger against the empires of this world and the false prophets of this world and those who were against him. But he would ultimately be turning loose his wrath against his own son. And I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. It says in that Psalm 2. And that's what he was about to do through that suffering son, through that derision that he was receiving. He was about to make the nations his inheritance, the whole world his possession. What a sight this must have been as they mocked him. And they sat down finally after they crucified him. You know, I found that rusty nail out there in a walk the other day. And I thought about how the nail pierced Jesus' hands and how they pierced his feet and how he suffered that poison of dying as he hung there. Yes, a nail. It doesn't say it was rusty, but in a sense it was rusty with sin, our sin. It was set into his flesh to bring about suffering. And all that surrounded him was sorrow on that day. I'm reminded of a scripture in Lamentations. As Jesus hung there, this was fitting. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Look and see. Is there any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger? From on high he sent fire into my bones. He made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long. I don't know that I'd ever really seen that scripture in the light of this before. We realize that he who knew no sin was being made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The robbers were there, crucified with him, and they reviled him as well. And they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And we realize that it was myrrh. What was brought to him at his birth? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And here is the day to use it. But does he use it? No, he refuses it, for apparently it's a form of dope. And he had already said, the cup that the Lord has given me, shall I not drink it? And so he did drink it without dope, without sedative, without even drink at that point. He knew that the wrath of God had to come and burn upon him. And so it did. They crucified him. I read of crucifixion. It says it started in Persia. It was picked up by the Carthaginians and then by the Greeks and then especially by the Romans. There would be rows of criminals or insurrectionists that would be crucified at times in Jerusalem. I've already told you about the 30,000. Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. What a king. King of sorrows at this moment. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts. This was a common thing. They did that for all the criminals. They divided up whatever they had. And they said of that cloak, which was red, in sense symbol, I would think, of sin. And Jesus had been clothed with that red. But they said, let us not tear it, but let us cast lots. And this was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The words of the prophet Isaiah come to us here. So he shall sprinkle many nations in chapter 52, 15. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. It would be hard not to have hidden our face from him on that day. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken. In Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. This is the essence of history. This is the essence of God's dealing with man. This is God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And by this righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted as righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Has he made you to be accounted as righteous this day? He stands there with nail-scarred hand, risen from the dead, saying, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the Savior, the man of sorrows, the one who was slandered for us. They open wide their mouths was the prophecy of Psalm 22. I am poured out like water. David wrote it 1,000 years before Jesus was born. All my bones are out of joint and my heart is like wax. My strength is dried like a potsherd, and they lay me in the dust of death. Dogs encompass me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They divide their garments among them, as I've already said. So we see death comes to Jesus. At last he drinks of the sour wine, and he ultimately says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even after, before that, he realized that the sky had turned black. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And at that moment, we know God's wrath was being poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And at his death, there were signs. There were signs for the one who was of sorrows, who had been slandered. The curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. There was an earthquake. The rocks split. The third, the tombs were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised.
death's power was broken. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion, and when the captain of 100 is what it's saying, when that soldier, and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." They had mocked him with those words. "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And now they know this is the Son of God, the very nature. The earthquake had spoken. There was darkness at midday. The sign had come that there was a great one come into the world, and his work was at its climax. Surely this is the Son of God. Perhaps that centurion had heard these words, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do," from the words from the lips of Jesus. To the thief who had at first mocked him, that centurion had heard, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Such love he had never seen. Such forgiveness he had never known of. "Behold your son," he said to Mary, speaking of his best friend John. And to his mother he said, "Your son," and to him, "your mother." He saw those things and he said, "Surely this must be the Son of God." There's only rumor and legend that this man truly came to Jesus in full faith, but this does seem to be a true confession of faith. Those who were keeping guard were those who had probably been there with Herod to arrest him. They were probably some of those who had bowed before him and mocked him and hit him on the head and spat in his face. And here, salvation. Apparently, salvation has fallen upon them from sacrilege and sarcasm. As payment, as it were, comes salvation from the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. We have these signs. We have the great splitting of the rocks. We have, ultimately, though, the Holy Spirit that turned the key of the heart of that centurion. Has he turned your heart this day? Has he touched you afresh as we approach this Easter, this time when we remember the work of Jesus? In the book of Luke, of this same centurion, we read the centurion that had seen what had taken place praised God and apparently said something more. Certainly this man was innocent. The cross has its effect. Jesus had prophesied it. He said, "And when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." And D. James Kennedy says, beyond the darkness, beyond the rending of the veil, beyond the opening of the tombs, beyond the raising of the dead, is this transformation of the heart of the centurion. Has he changed you and me? That is the question of history. That is all that matters in life and in death. There is a green hill far away without a city wall where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. There's no other way. That we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved us, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood and try his works to do. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? If you were, I trust he turned your heart. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, it is by your blood and righteousness that we come. You are the man of sorrows. You came, ruined sinners, to reclaim. This day we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. We may have easily been there with the mockers and the slanderers, but we know that even if we were, there is hope because of your love. So may it rest upon us this day. May we go to the cross. We ask it in Jesus and his work. Amen.